Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Eastside Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you have chosen to study God's Word with us. If you live in the Cairo, Georgia area, I would like to personally invite you to join us in one of our services. Sunday school begins at 9:45 a.m., followed by morning worship at 11. Live streaming is provided on our Facebook page at Eastside Baptist Church 1. That's Eastside Baptist Church with the number 1. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. We also have Wednesday night services, which start at 6:45. We are located at 404 5th Street, Cairo, Georgia. If you would like to learn more about our church or have a prayer request, please contact our church office at 229-377-4154. You can also visit us on the web at ebccairoga.org. Once again, thank you for being here. Now let's tune in to the message.
Man, we are glad you're here today, and again, if you're visiting with us, welcome. We hope that you feel welcome and have felt welcomed, and we're excited to dive into the Word with you today. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those blue Bibles in the pews. There's one somewhere around you. You can scoot over and reach to grab one if you'd like, or use one on your phone. But those blue Bibles are there for you. If you don't have one at home, grab one, take it with you, okay? We want you to have it. I was car shopping the other day. It's a distinct privilege to car shop, isn't it? I am not the best car shopper. I don't have a great record. And nor do I know a lot about cars to have a good record. So I asked one of my friends that does, BJ, and we pulled up in one of the car lots we went to, and we see the salesman walking towards us. And I said, BJ, is this how preachers feel, how people feel when they see a preacher walking towards them in public? And he didn't even hesitate. He was like, yeah. So if you're a car salesman here today, just know I'm in the same boat with you. We're not always perceived how we'd like to be, are we? If you ask 10 different people what they think of Christians, you might get 10 different answers, ranging from awesome to the opposite of awesome. Even right here in Cairo, you might even get a host of different opinions about Christians. You may be a young Christian. You may not be a Christian. You may be trying to figure out what it looks like for you to be a Christian. And today, I'm hoping that we're going to clear some of that up for our own souls as Christians, but also if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope we'll be able to clear some of that up with God's Word today. The word Christian is actually only used 3 times in the Bible. There's another word that is used along beside it to describe those who follow Jesus, and that word is disciple. While the word Christian is used 3 times, the word disciple, describing those who follow Jesus and gave their hearts to Jesus, is used 281 times in the New Testament. So what we're going to do today is we're going to dive into a passage in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus calls 4 men to come and be his disciples. And out of this passage, we're going to pull 5 characteristics of those who follow Jesus, of Jesus's disciples, of Christians. And what we're going to do is we're going to see these 5 characteristics, and my hope and my prayer is that these characteristics will be extremely clear from God's Word today for those like me and many of you who are Christians, so that we can look at this and we can say, this is what a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus is supposed to look like. Do I look like this? Is this what my life looks like? And for those of you that may be here and may say, well, I'm not sure if I am a Christian, or I know that I'm not, but I'm not even sure that I want to be because of the way I hear Christians talked about in this world, and even some of my own opinions about some Christians in my life, we want to look at God's Word and say, what is a Christian? What are they supposed to look like? And so my hope for you is, if you're not a Christian and you're here with us today, is that you would be able to clearly see not what we say a Christian is, not what the preacher says a Christian is, not even what Eastside Baptist church says a Christian is, but what the Bible says a Christian is. Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters, right? So, read with me, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 18 through 22. And then I'm going to skip down to the beginning of chapter 5 and read one verse there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now go down to chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand his word and apply it to our lives this morning. Father, there are so many places in your word that can be hard to understand. And at times, even the clearest things that are in your word can be muddied by what we hear and see in our own world. So Lord, we pray that this morning you would clear this up for us. What is a Christian? One who follows you, who's believed in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and trusted him and turned from their sin. What is a Christian supposed to look like? Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand that with these verses this morning, because it's what you have said. So Lord, give us the grace that we need. Help us to hear and to understand and to follow this morning. Amen. All right, five characteristics of those who follow Jesus. Now, before we dive into this passage, I want to say something just so we're all on the same page beginning here, that we're not going to say from this passage. We look at the New Testament and we find that people that come to Jesus in faith, they believe that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, even though we haven't. And they believe that we needed him to, because God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. So he is going to punish sin because he's a good judge and we want him to do that. We believe that. And so we believe we needed him to send Jesus to live a perfect life, a sinless life. And we believe that Jesus did. We believe that he went to the cross and he died in our place, because we believe that because of our sin, we deserve to die. That's what the New Testament teaches us. So we believe that Jesus not only lived a perfect life in our place, but he died in our place. And that's not everything that Christianity hinges on, because if Jesus stayed dead, there would be nothing and no one to place faith in. But Jesus walked out of the grave 3 days later, conquering sin and death. And so what we believe and where we believe the Christian life starts, what the Bible teaches, is that the Christian life begins for an individual when an individual places faith in the living Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin and turns to him to follow him away from their sin. And if an individual has done that, then he saves them. Not because of anything they've done, but because everything he did in his life and his death and resurrection. And if that is you this morning, you are a Christian. And I want to be as clear as possible. If that is not you, then you're not a Christian. But the invitation from Jesus is open to you to become a Christian at any time. So what we're looking at this morning is five characteristics of those who have already become Christians, okay? So what we see, one of the things we see happen in these verses is Peter and Andrew and James and John are called to follow Jesus, and they follow Jesus. So if you're not a Christian today, we want to make the same call to you that Jesus makes to these men, is that we want to invite you to follow Jesus just at the very front end. Place faith in Him, believe in His life, death, and resurrection. Turn from your sin to Him, asking for Him to forgive you. And the good news is, He will. All right, five characteristics. Man, this is an odd passage because we see these men who are fishermen. It's their livelihood. They weren't out fishing for the fun of it. They were out fishing to make a living. James and John, verses 21 and 22, we see they're fishing with their father, so it's a family business. It's how they make their living. At the end of the day, they come home to their wives, and their wives are hoping to hear their husbands say, "It was a good day." It's very important to their lives. And the odd thing is, when Jesus says, "Come follow me," they drop their nets, get out of their boats. James and John, it says in verse 22, they left their father to follow Jesus. And we go, why? Better understand this. I want to give you a little bit of background here. I don't always do this, but for the sake of completely understanding what is happening here, I want to give you a little bit of background. So in this area of the world, all Jewish boys, starting at 5 years old, were placed in school to learn the first five books of our Bible. That would have been called the Torah then. They would have memorized huge portions of the Torah. By the time they were 10, they would have had a decision to make, them and their families. The best students would have continued in that school. At 10 years old, if you weren't one of the best students, you would have gone into your family's business. That's probably what Peter and Andrew and James and John did. They were in school until 10, and then they went to work for their dads for their family business, fishing. So if that was you and you continued in school, you went on to about age 17, around the age of 17, as a young man, you would have said, "All right, either I want to make this my life, I want to become a teacher of the law, like a Pharisee or a scribe or a Sadducee." For us, that's hard to understand because young men at that age want to be professional athletes and things like that in our day. But in their day, in their culture, the most powerful men, the most wealthy men, the most well-known men were teachers of the religious law. So at the age of 17, you would say, either I'm smart enough to do this and I want to do this and you continue. Or at the age of 17, you kind of come to the realization that some high school athletes do and you go, it was fun while it lasted. And you go on about the rest of your life with your family's business, making your living and your livelihood a different way. Now, if you're 17 and you're still with me, I know this is kind of heady, but just hang with me. If you were 17 and you continued, if you're a young man, you said, "I want to be a teacher of the law," that would have been called a rabbi. "I want to be a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. I want to teach others the law." You would have then decided what you were going to do next is find a rabbi that you wanted to learn under. And you would have applied to be one of his students. Those students would have been called Talmudim. It's the Hebrew word for disciple. So to put it real simply, if you were 17 years old and a Jewish boy and you were saying, "Okay, I want this to be my life," you would have said, "I want to become that rabbi's disciple. I want to follow him." And you would have applied to be that rabbi's disciple. And either you would or you would not. And if you did, you would follow him as closely as you could. And the best disciples of rabbis were said to have the dust of their rabbis all over them, because they followed those men so closely. The picture is, as they were walking down the road, if they stepped in mud, the little splatter of the mud would have landed on their disciples because they were following them so closely. So as a Jewish young man, this is to become a rabbi's disciple is a, a big deal. Now, we need to know something about the rabbis. Not all rabbis were created equal. We know of about 12 rabbis that would have had been known for their special authority and understanding of the scriptures when they taught. Most rabbis just regurgitated teaching that they were taught. But there was about 12 men, Jesus was one of them during this time in the world, that were known to have special authority. That authority, the Hebrew word for it would have been called smicha. Getting really into it this morning. And if you were a young man wanting to be a rabbi one day, you had to decide, like, could I actually become one of those rabbis' disciples? And if you didn't think there was a shot, then you would go follow some other rabbi, apply to be his follower. But if you thought you had a shot to follow one of the best, wisest rabbis with authority and understanding, then you would go, because that was the highest privilege. In the academy today, it would have been like having a kid that got a full ride to Yale or Harvard, right? The amazing thing about Jesus is we see Jesus had this authority when he was a boy. He had this special understanding when he was a boy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "His parents were looking for him. They were in Jerusalem. They were looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him. They found him in the temple. He was asking questions and giving answers." And it says the people that heard him talking were amazed at his understanding. He was a boy. And the Bible tells us that he had the kind of authority that only the ability to interpret scriptures, the understanding of the scriptures that only a handful of rabbis, Jewish teachers of the law had. He had as a boy. Later on, after this chapter, in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29 of Matthew, it says, "And when Jesus was finished saying these things," he was teaching the crowds, "the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the other scribes." Jesus had smicha. So Jesus arrives on the scene. He would have been known by the surrounding communities as the one who was said to have been born of a virgin. But not only that, by this time in his life, he would have been one to have been known as one having authority and special understanding like some of the very few rabbis known in that day. And Jesus comes along to these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who started fishing with their dads when they were 10 because it was clear that they weren't going to be part of the A-team religiously. And they don't apply to him to become his disciples. He comes to them and he says, "You follow me, you follow me, you follow me, and you follow me." So of course, what did they do? They dropped their nets, left their boats, left their fathers, and followed Jesus because it was the highest privilege. Zebedee was probably like, "Go, get rid of the nets, go, I'll figure the fishing thing out. Go follow Jesus." Because this would have been such a big deal. Now again, normally disciples went to the rabbis and applied to become their followers. But Jesus chose them. Which brings us to our first point today. Jesus chooses us. If you're a Christian here today, Jesus chose you. He chose me to be his disciple. He chose you to be his disciple. I want you to soak that in for a moment. It was like Jesus was picking his team, and he didn't pick the best of the best. He didn't go get the elite young scholars, religious scholars of the day. He went and got the B team, the fishermen, the men who couldn't have cut it in the religious school of the day. Can you imagine how they felt when Jesus, this rabbi who was known to have special understanding and authority in their day, came to them and said, I want you to be my disciples. I want you to get the dust of my feet all over you. Can you imagine how that felt to them? Man, what an exciting day. If we follow any Christian's story, any one of us that's a Christian today got up here and said, this is my story of my life. And they walked us through their life. And they walked us through to the point that they became a Christian, believed in life, death, and resurrection, trusted Jesus, and repented of their sins. All of us would easily conclude that Jesus had drawn that person to himself and that they gladly followed. If Peter and James and Andrew and John had had any doubt about whether they should be the followers of Jesus, you know what they could go back to? Not the day that they applied to become his follower, but the day he chose them. If those men had ever any doubt, any fear, any criticism that you aren't worthy of following Jesus, of being his disciple, you aren't even worthy of being covered in his dust, you know what they could have gone back to? The day that he came to them, chose them, and said, I want you to follow me. And Christian, can I just encourage you for a moment? If you're going, I'm not worthy of Jesus' mercy and grace and forgiveness. I'm not worthy of following him and leading others to him. I'm not worthy. You know what you can go back to the day of? The day that he chose you to be his follower. Because Jesus has chosen us. We love him because he first loved us. Are you with me? Isn't that good news? I hope that encourages you today. He could have had these men turn in resumes, trial sermons, interviews, but he didn't. He just went to them and said, follow me. You may think, I wish I were talented or outspoken or gifted or organized or could teach like this or that person. And this is a beautiful thing. They could have, those men, Peter, James, and Andrew, and John, could have said, I wish I had the wisdom that other guy that I went to school with back in the day had. I wish I could follow Jesus with that kind of wisdom. I wish I could teach like that other young man could teach. I wish I could do that like this person and this like that person. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't choose this or that person to do what he was calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to do. Because Jesus would equip those men to do what he called them to do. And that's our second piece of truth this morning. Our second characteristic of a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is this. Jesus equips those he chooses. So, brother or sister, you may look around your church family and you may say, I wish I could sing like Brother Doug. Don't we all? Or I wish I could teach like so-and-so. I wish I could lead like so-and-so. I wish I could encourage like so-and-so. Jesus chose them too, but he chose them for a different purpose than he chose you. And he's chosen you. And he will equip you for the things he called you to do. Period. Because the characteristic of Jesus' disciples, one, he chooses them. Two, he equips those he chooses. Still with me? Three to go. Number three, Jesus calls those he chooses to be with him. Look at the call. Just read these verses again. Verses 18 and 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he, Jesus, said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice the call from Jesus to these men was not to, hey, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, I want you to come with me. I'm going to show you something I want you to go and do. It was not, hey, I've chosen you to go out. I'm going to go do this, and you're going to go do that. And I've chosen you to go do that. It was simply this, to follow me. And that is Jesus' call to all of his followers, to be with him. This is so important for us. Remember what they said about good disciples of rabbis? They followed so closely that they were covered by the dust of the rabbi's feet. That's what Jesus was calling these men to. I want you to come be covered by my dust. I'm not sending you out by yourself. I want you to come and be with me. You may say, well, what about Matthew 28 where Jesus says, go and make disciples? Or Acts 1:8 where he says, you will be my witnesses in all the world. And you read to the end of those passages and you know what Jesus says? In Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, or behold, I will be with you always. At the beginning of Acts 1:8, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when the Spirit of God, God Himself, fills the believers, then they will go after He is with them. And we do things. We sing together, we teach, we do missions. I mean, Robbie's in Nicaragua. Dustin's off at another church this morning. Teachers were teaching in Sunday school this morning. We do all kinds of stuff. VBS, Sunday school, worship, serving, loving, caring. We have things that we are called to do, but we are called to do Christian, listen. I say this to myself as loudly as I say to anyone. We are called to do those things with Jesus. If you're here and you're not a Christian today, I just want to say something to you. Maybe your impression of Christianity is that it is a particular list of religious do's and don'ts that will either get you into heaven or get you into hell. And I just want to say as clearly as possible that is not. If that is all that Christianity is, that's not Christianity. Not by the way the Bible defines it. Christianity is following and being with Jesus, and praise God. In Jesus, we're going to heaven. But it's a call to be with Him. So if you're not a Christian today, it's a call to be covered by His dust. To follow Him and get to know Him so well and so closely that you are just covered by everything that Jesus is. And you will find that that is what will make you happiest in this world. Brother, sister, Christian, if you're here and you've lost the joy of doing kingdom work, I just want to encourage you to ask a question of your own heart this morning. Have you begun to go about that work apart from Jesus? Maybe you've been so busy about the work of Jesus that you've stopped being with Jesus. You're nice and clean because you don't have any of His dust on you. I say this was one of the top reasons that we see people come into the church. They're on fire for the Lord. They get busy in the work of kingdom good, Jesus glorifying kingdom work, but somewhere along the way, they stop doing it with Jesus and they start doing it in their own power and own wisdom and they get burned out and all of a sudden we don't see them anymore. And I just want to encourage you. Listen, I will tell you, like, if you're serving in Eastside and that's you, I will tell you, like, listen, brothers, sisters, stop everything you're doing. Come to me and let me know. I don't need to do it for a time because I just need to be with the Lord before I get back to doing this stuff. And I will gladly say, run and be with Jesus. You can teach later. You can serve later. You can do this or that later. But get being with Jesus down and then come and do those things. Because the call to follow Jesus is the call to be with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Our Savior doesn't just send us out, but He goes with us. He doesn't give us a list of things to do, but he gives us a list of things that He's doing, and He's like, come do these things with me. Jesus calls those He chooses to be with Him. Next, Jesus calls those He chooses to place Him first. This is astonishing, the response of these men to Jesus, verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They understood that to become the disciples of Jesus was to place Jesus first, above jobs, above family, above children. And you may say, wait, that seems a little bit barbaric. Seems extreme, even radical. That doesn't seem very loving of God to call us away from our families and our jobs that we provide for our families with. It's not that He's calling us to stop those things. In times He does. That's not universal, though. But He calls us always to place Jesus first. And the beautiful thing about placing Jesus first in our life is that when a man places Jesus first in his life and he has a wife and children and a job, guess what else falls into order? He becomes a better husband, a better father, a better employee or boss, whatever his roles are, he becomes better at them. The same is true of a woman. When we place Jesus first, He equips us to do the things He calls us to do better. He calls those He chooses to place Him first. Christian, is Jesus first in your life? Or is something else snuck into number one? His mercy is great. You can run back to Him today. Finally, we see the call to these men. Verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He commands those He chooses to spiritually reproduce. He says, come with me, Peter and Andrew. I want you to follow me. Get my dust all over you. Stay behind me. And if you stay behind me, you will spiritually reproduce. In other words, more men and women will wind up following me as a result of you, Peter and Andrew. You will become fishers of men. Matthew 28:19, that well-known passage to many of us where Jesus has been crucified, He's been laid in the grave, He raises up out of the grave, then He visits His followers, His disciples, and His last words to them are, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I've commanded you. And the main command in that sentence is, make disciples. He wants us to make disciples. He wants us to be fishers of men. He wants us to spiritually reproduce. You think about it. Being disciple of Jesus means we're chosen by Jesus. We're covered by the dust of Jesus because we spend time with Jesus. We're equipped by Jesus to do what Jesus tells us to do. We're choosing Him over all else. And in doing so, He's ordering our lives the way they are supposed to be. And we are leading others to do the same. Fishers of men. Man, there is so much to be gained by following Jesus. We haven't even scratched the surface of it. If you're here and you're not a believer, my prayer is, and my intention was, that following Jesus is a little bit more clear for you now. And as we said earlier, the invitation is open to you. We'll sing at the end of our service. You're welcome to come forward and say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Or you can find me or somebody else that you know that's here that's a Christian and say, I have questions about following Jesus. I'm not sure, but I have questions. And we invite you to do that. We are here for you. But we can't help you work through those questions and pursue Jesus if we don't know that that's what you're trying to do. If you're a Christian and you're here, and I just want to challenge you, encourage you along with myself to take these five characteristics and just lay them over your life and say, does my life look like this? Am I following Jesus in such a way that he's equipping me, I'm spending time with him, I'm spiritually reproducing? Does my life look like Peter and James and Andrew and John? Another thing I just want to leave you with this morning is the last point. He calls us to spiritually reproduce. And I just want to encourage you, Christian, on this point. This can be terribly intimidating when the preacher gets up here and says, hey, this is the emphasis this morning or this week or for these weeks. We're going to talk about evangelism and each of our responsibility to do so. I went fishing, like real fishing, like for fish, slimy fish out of a pond Saturday. And the funny thing is, I wouldn't have gone if I had gone by myself. I just wouldn't have. But I went because I wanted to take my son fishing. And it was fun because I had somebody else. And we worked together. Sometimes he was pulling them in. All the time I was pulling the hooks out. It was fun. But we did it together. And so I want to ask you a question if you're a Christian here. And it's one that we posed before, but it's one we're going to be posing the next few weeks. Is who's your one? Who are you praying for that their life would turn and run to Jesus? That they would be saved? My encouragement to you is this. Have a one that you're seeking, that you're praying for, that you're intentionally serving and maybe inviting to church, having lunch with, whatever it looks like for you to intentionally pursue somebody in that way to fish for. But I want to encourage you on a second point. Don't fish by yourself. Go fishing with somebody. Tell your spouse who your one is. Y'all pursue them together. Tell your buddy, your friend, your sister, who your one is, and y'all go fishing together. But this morning, I just want to leave you with that last point. Those who have been called to follow Jesus have been commanded to spiritually reproduce. But don't try to do it by yourself. So that's the question. Begin praying this week, today. Lord, who have you put in my life that I can begin fishing for, sharing with, praying that they would come to know the joy that is in you and you alone? Who? Can we do that, church? Maybe you want to spend time praying as we sing. Maybe you just want to sing to Jesus this morning, but we're going to close the service singing today. Brother Ted is going to come and lead us. Again, if you have questions about following Jesus, we're here for you. You just got to let us know, okay? Let's pray. Brother Ted is going to come and lead us. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that if anything is unclear today, Lord, you would clear it up. We pray that by our response to you, to your word, that you would help us to live in such a way that glorifies you, Lord. We want to follow you the way that you've called us to follow you. We want to see other men and women come to know you and to follow you. We want to grow up in our faith. And so, Lord, I pray that in the coming days, you would help us to do so. You would help us to grow up in our faith. And I pray that you would help us not to do that as individuals, but you would help us to do that as a church, Father. God, we love you. We thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that is our salvation. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.